If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians. Our text is going to be from verse 17 down through 31, but I'd like to go first to go ahead and read then for first 16 verses before we get started. Beginning in verse 1, the 1 Corinthians. It says, Paul, to being an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, and our brother, under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, and in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by you, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Cephas and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Paul had went to Corinth, and he had been there for about a year and a half, and he had established a young church. And after about that time, he continued on his missionary journeys, and he was gone for a while. And he got word during his absence that false teachers was coming into the church and disturbing the church with false doctrines and unscriptural practices. So this epistle here, it deals with the issues and the other problems confronting the young church. If you remember, Paul said he's in his introduction under the church of God. There's only one church on this whole earth. There's only one church. It's not the buildings, but it's the people. And we're of all one body and one spirit. There's one Lord, one God, and one Savior. And we're in one spirit. And we all worship the same thing. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, and listen to this, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have the preeminence. That preeminence means surpassing all others' superiority. And as we think about it, you know, it's such a blessing. We know he's absolute sovereign. We're here by the providence of God, but we're here to worship him. And it's all about him. In verse 17 here, Paul says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul's not discounting baptism, because it is important. That's the way that we show the world that we belong to Christ and that we have accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior. But what he's saying here, my primary calling is to preach the gospel. And last part of verse 17 right here, it says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's not about to, what I'm getting ready to say here, we all love preachers, grace preachers. I was in religion 3/4 of my life. But it doesn't matter who the preacher is that comes through those doors, we love him. You know why we love him? We know what his message is going to be. It's going to be Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I guess what I'm getting to say, it's not about the preacher. It's not about eloquent preaching. It's not about his style. It's about the message. It's always about the message. It's about Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says here in the first verse of chapter 2, and you know, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If anyone had any education and had fancy words and knowledge, it was him. Because he, at that time, he was under the most important teachers of his time, you know. But he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I come to you, come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. In verse 4, and he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. What was going on in the church at that time, they was wanting to bring man's wisdom in and mix it with God's wisdom. Works and grace doesn't mix. I don't know if any of you ever tried to mix water and oil together, but it just don't go together. And I hear a preacher say one time, I don't know who he was, but he said if it's 99.9% grace and 1% works, it's trash. Just throw it out. Because it is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. I thank him for that. But false teachers was coming in and they was trying to stir things up. If there's two things that is so important in a church, and that is the unity of the church, speaking the same message, and that is also the gospel, speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. If you get out there in the world, there's a whole lot of different kinds of Jesuses, you know. He needs help doing this. He needs help doing that. But the Christ Jesus that we worship, he's sovereign in providence, salvation, and in creation. And he needs none of our help. Now, thank him for that. It says here in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. You go out into the world and you talk to unregenerated men or men that's not saved, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. And they think that, you know, we're a weakness. But whenever we hear about the preaching of the cross, when we hear about Christ Jesus and what he's done for us, it brings us peace. It brings us comfort. And we thank God that he's put it in our hearts for us to believe that. Because it has come from him. All good gifts and all perfect gifts come from God. And we have nothing to offer. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve no praise or anything. And we are what we are by the grace of God. And I thank him for that. It says here in part of 17, let's see where I'm at. It's not about, okay. You have to pardon me for a minute. To the natural mind, whether Jew or Gentile, the preaching of the cross is offensive and unaccepted. But to us who are being saved, it is a revelation of the wisdom of God. Why? Because we see in the death of Christ our deliverance from the curse of the law, and it shows that God is just and justifier. Why is that? Because Christ Jesus was God in the flesh. And it brings the believer comfort to know that. In Romans 1:16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in Thessalonians 1:5, it says, "For our gospel come not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost and in assurance." In verse 19 here, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 29. That's where Paul got this from. Isaiah 29. Verses 13 and 14. Men don't have no wisdom. They have knowledge. I mean, look at the world in the last 200 years, how far we've come, what we've got today. But then look what kind of shape that the world is in. There's no wisdom with man. It says here in verse 13, "Therefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is not by the gospel of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise man shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent man shall be hid." The false teachers, they're wanting to mix works with grace, and it just ain't going to work. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, verse 20. Paul says here, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Paul continues to point out God's opposition to worldly wisdom. Without the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of our religion is in vain. And you know, man likes to try to figure out God. But he says that his ways is so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts is so much higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. I don't want a God I can understand. I heard a man say one time, "There's so much in this book that I don't understand, but there's not anything I don't believe." And that's the way it is with God's elect. We believe every word of this to be the absolute truth of God. And I thank him for that. In verse 21 here, it says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them, but believe God. God always does what pleases him. Why? Because he's God. He has that right to do that. There's a couple of verses here I'd like to bring out that talks about why God does what he pleases. That's because he's God. It says in Psalms 135, 4 through 6, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods." Listen to this. "Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all, and in deep places." And then in Isaiah 53:10, speaking of Christ Jesus, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, whom thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." If you have your Bibles, turn over to Colossians 1, 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. I thank the Lord for his sovereignty. The Christ Jesus that we worship, and this is who it's talking about right here, is our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is ahead of the body, which is the church, which is us, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have the preeminence. Then the verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know, it says that he is in him is the fullness of the Godhead body, and that his people are complete in him. In verse 22, back here at 1 Corinthians, it says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Unbelief is always the basic reason for not accepting God's will and God's way. And the Jews, they seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they did not like and they would not accept the ideal of a crucified Messiah. And then as for the Greeks, the wisdom that they sought wasn't divine and eternal, but it was human and temporary wisdom. And in verse 23 right here, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Mark 15:16, it says, go into all the world. He's speaking to his disciples, and this is Christ Jesus. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature that is in it. What is it to preach Christ crucified? Christ was God in the flesh. He came to this earth. He was born of a woman. He stayed on this earth for 33 years. He came for one purpose. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners so that his Father could be just and justifier. Why did he come? He came to obey his Father, and he came because he loved those people that God had placed in him before the foundation of the world. And he finished the work. He obeyed it right to the T. He obeyed the law. He done exactly what his Father wanted him to do. He became our substitute. He's our representative. He's our surety. And I thank the Lord for that. And all of our debt goes to him. In his life, he became our representative, and he met the law head on. He obeyed it, and he fulfilled it, and he imputed unto us a righteousness, his righteousness. What did he impute unto himself? Our sinfulness. He took the sins of his people upon him and in him. And I can't imagine how it felt when he was on the cross when the Father turned his back on him, but the Father couldn't look upon sin. But he paid our sin debt for us. And I thank the Lord for that. He done it out of love for the Father, out of love for his people. And where was he at right now? He said it after I handed the Father making intercession for us. And I thank God for that. But this message to the Jews, they considered a scandal and an offensive stumbling block. And to the Greek, it's just plain nonsense. You know, at that time, the Jews was under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And whenever they was talking about a Messiah coming, they was thinking somebody like King David that was going to make Israel a national power again, you know, and all of that. But they wasn't looking for somebody to die on the cross for their sins. Most of them wouldn't admit that they had sin anyway. In verse 24, it says, but unto them which are called, who are the called? If you will, turn to Romans 8. Who are the called? Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. This right here are the people that are the called. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What part did we play in that? We didn't play nothing in it, did we? We didn't have nothing to do with it. It was all of the Lord. And I thank him for that. But anyway, we see in Christ, we see his holiness, his justice. We're talking about Christ Jesus. His righteousness, his mercy, his love, all the attributes of God. We see in Christ. The law was honored, it was justified, it was satisfied, and every attribute of God was glorified in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every attribute. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We know ourselves that there is neither foolishness nor weakness with God. What the apostle is saying here is what seems to be foolishness to a world that is unsaved, to unregenerated man. What seems to be foolishness is on God's part, that's in the eyes of man. But God, there is no such thing as foolishness in the eyes of man. And in the eyes of man, it is actually wiser than any at their very best. Also, what seems to be the weakness on God's part, in the eyes of man, turns out to be stronger than anything that man can boast. Let's look at Romans 11, verse 33. I thank the Lord for God. Romans 11. I thank the Lord for God, not for what He's done for me, but I thank Him for who He is. Think about who He is, loving, kindness. He is wonderful. He says here, and you know, He's all knowledgeable, He's smart, all powerful, and He is so lovely. It says in verse 3 here, O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Listen to this. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. And for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Be glory forever. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that. Verse 145:3, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is what? For us, the Lord's greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. His ways are so far above our ways, you know. In verse 26 here, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, when He was praying to His Father, He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. The ones that He calls are not generally the ones that the world would call great. In verse 27 and 28, it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. You know, we live in a world, we know that the world measures greatness by many standards. And right at the top is intelligence, wealth, prestige, position. But God don't do it that way, does He? You look at most of His apostles. Most of them were unlearned men. Most of them were fishermen and regular men. And they put all of their trust in God. And one person that we can look at is John the Baptist. He ate locusts. He wore animal skins for his clothes. He was out in the wilderness. You know what the Lord said about John the Baptist? It says here in Matthew 11:11, God's Word says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. I thank God for that. I thank God that that He sees people like me. And we know it's easy for us to understand how we can love God when we read His Word and we see what He's done for us out of love. It's easy. But then whenever I turn around and have God look at me, I'll be honest with you, it's a lot harder for me to understand how God could love someone like me. But anyway, God's purpose in choosing those of law. I see verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in His presence. The Lord says that He will not share His glory with anyone. We have no right to boast in anything. But it says that here, it says that God's purpose in choosing those of low account in the eyes of the Word is that all glory will go to Him. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. And it says in verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, it's not of us, but totally from God that we are in Christ Jesus. Not nothing that we have done. And it says here, it says, but of Him, God has placed us in Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us what? He has given us Christ's wisdom, revealing to us the mysteries of godliness and spiritual truth. He has given us righteousness, making us upright. God's perfect obedience to the Father is our righteousness. In Christ, we have sanctification, making us pure and holy and set apart. In Christ, our redemption, providing our ransom from the curse of and condemnation of sin. And I thank the Lord for that. Verse 31, it says that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Although in Christ we have received God's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, we have no ground for pride or boasting because we did not deserve it, for one thing. We didn't deserve any of it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't produce it. It is all of God. The only thing that man's wisdom can produce is pride, misunderstanding, strife, and division. You think not? Look at the world. Look at the world outside. What kind of shape that it is. But none of us can boast of salvation because salvation is all of the Lord. I'd like to read one more verse and then we'll dismiss. It blesses my heart so much because it shows me what kind of God that we serve. It shows me the heart of the Lord. It says in Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, and let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this right here. Now listen, and this, it would be so wonderful. You know what we all want to do? We want to know Christ. We can never get enough of Him. We want to know Him. We want to feel Him in our presence. And we love Him and we need Him each step of the way, each moment of the day. He is our hope. He is our representative. He is our substitute. And I've said this before, but it is. He is our surety. He is our all. All our hope is in Christ Jesus. And the person, the work, the sacrifice, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says here, but let him understand and know of me that I am the Lord that exercises. What does He exercise? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And this blesses my heart right here so much. He says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord, toward me and you. I thank Him for that. Thank God for Him. You're dismissed.